Oh, Lord, you're good, and we just thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, we have natural ears to hear. I pray that we would tune in on the inside, that we would have spiritual ears to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give us revelation, that you would take us where you want us to go, not my will but yours. If you want to go off of completely different from what I have, that's okay, because you're always right, and we want what you want. And so, God, I just submit myself unto you. I submit my spirit, my soul, and my body, my tongue, I just pray would be as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people. I pray that they would be, again, receptive, that they would receive, that they would take that, and that the seed that is planted, that they would protect, that they would guard, and that they would, that God, you would give the increase, that you would cause it to grow, and that it would bring life to them, to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk about Jesus a little bit today, and we're going to begin with a couple verses, which are just wonderful verses. But as I lead into this, I want us to understand, when Jesus died on a cross, he did not die. He did not die weak and defeated. He actually died in faith. He actually died in faith. He actually died in faith and won the victory for us. And we need to have maybe a mindset shift concerning this. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So he did something that nobody else could do. He stood in our place. He stood in our place. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. He was the sacrifice and the substitute for us. But he didn't die weak and powerless. He died in faith and victory. And then let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin in verse 17. And it says here, and if Christ has been raised, excuse me, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we got nothing to celebrate. It's just a story. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So, you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So, there is a power. There is a power that Jesus still had when he died. There was a power that he still had when he died. Jesus died in faith and in strength, not in weakness and in defeat. And I want you to see this from the scriptures. So let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 1. John chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, after saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered into a grove of olive trees. This is Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, the betrayer, knew the place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And as Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I want you to grasp something here. This was a group that were sent out to take Jesus by force to bring him into Jerusalem so that he could be tried and put to death. This is a force of soldiers, and they are not stumbling upon one another. They are not just falling down. When Jesus said, "I am he," you look at this in the original language that this is written in, the "he" is not actually there. What he said was, "I am." Now, you say, "Well, what's the big deal?" He was saying, "I am that I am." Again, what's the big deal? I can take you back to the Old Testament, and I can take you where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit described themselves in two words. I am. God said that to Moses. Moses said, "Who shall I tell the people that you're sending me back to? They were in Egypt. Who am I supposed to tell them has sent me?" And he described himself as, "I am that I am." The description is so powerful that God said, "I am the self-existent, self-contained one. I have no beginning nor no, I have no end. I am." That's what he said. "I am." You go and you tell them that the "I am" has sent you. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they are approaching him, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene." And he said, "I am." And the instant that he said, "I am," they fell backward from the release of power. They were not stumbling upon one another. They fell backward because of the power that was released in two very, very small words. "I am." And they fell backwards. The King James actually says, "They went backward and fell to the ground." Another translation, Young's literal, says, "They went away backward and fell to the ground." Passion Translation says, "The mob fell backward to the ground." They were not stumbling on one another. They were driven backward by the release of power of two very small words. Two very small words. "I am." No one took Jesus' life from him. Nobody took his life from him. He willingly laid it down so that he might win you and me, so that he might bring us to the Father, so that we might be with him in heaven. There was no possibility of our entrance into heaven if he didn't die in our place. But there was also no possibility of our entrance into heaven if he didn't come out of the grave, if he didn't defeat death. And he did. He did. But again, I want you to understand, Jesus died in faith and in strength, not in weakness and defeat. Nobody took his life from him. So we'll look at that for a moment in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It says here, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. No one takes what from me? My life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, which is really the word authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What he says is, I am going to die, but nobody is taking my life from me. I am not going to die in weakness and defeat. I will willingly lay my life down and die so that God may have a massive family in heaven with him. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came, because there was no other way. There was no other way. So, again, when he said this, I'm going back to verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Those are two different words for take. When he says, no one takes it from me, what he is saying there, when he says, no one takes my life from me, it literally means to lift up and to carry off. Nobody is going to lift up and take me away. But what he talks about is, I will lay it down, and then I will take it again. That's a different word that is used. And this word, when he talks about I will take it again, it means to grab hold of and to take assertively. In other words, I will willingly lay my life down. I will willingly die in your place, but I do so willingly, and then I will assertively, powerfully take my life back. In other words, yeah, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back to life, and ain't nobody stopping it. Even though he died in what looked like weakness and looked like powerlessness and looked like defeat, it wasn't. For he was still strong. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, just with two words, I am, he drove them backwards. Now they came back, and he needed to die in our place. That's why he died. But nobody took his life from him. He was not weak, he was not powerless, he was powerful. And I want you to see, and I'm going to talk about this for just a moment, and then we'll kind of circle back around to where we've just been at. But I want you to understand who Jesus was and the immense fortitude and strength of the man on the inside. He's the strongest human being who ever lived. He was God in the flesh, but nobody even comes close to him. Let's go over to John chapter 1, and I'm going to talk about the inner strength of Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And this is John the Baptist that is going to be speaking here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And that's great. That's great. But we're going to go on and we're going to look at a couple more verses here. And so let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, this is talking about Jesus. So the Father shall see the travail of Jesus and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of Jesus, the righteous servant, shall he justify many, or make us right with God, bring us into a place of right standing, make us righteous. God the Father shall see the travail of the soul of the Son, and satisfaction will be met. Every payment that was necessary for sin was paid in Christ. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge of what? By his just knowledge of stuff? He's talking about by his knowledge of sin, because the last of it tells you that. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall what? Bear their iniquities. He didn't just take and deal with sin. He literally took our sin upon himself. And then let's look at one more verse, and then I'll talk about this for a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 24. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Now get that. He personally, he didn't just deal with sin, he took it himself. He took it upon himself. He took it to himself. He actually embraced your and my sin and brought it to himself so that he could be the sacrifice that died in our place. Now, the strength of the man, we can't even understand. Anybody in the room, anybody watching online, ever done something wrong? I've done something wrong in my life. Anybody ever done more than one thing wrong? I got both hands up. There's been a whole lot of times I've done stuff wrong. I have done things that have hurt the most precious people in my life. You know, when I was young, I was a kid, and I lived at home with my mom, and my dad had passed away when I was just shy of 12 years old. So my mom was, I was very close to my mom. And I remember having done things, and you could see it on her face, I hurt her. I've done things that have hurt my wife. And I know it. Now, imagine those things that you've done that have hurt those that are closest to you. Those things that you've done, all of them being placed upon you at one moment in time. Every sin you've ever committed, the weight of it, bang, on you. If it was all placed on you at one moment in time, I dare say, and I say this with all confidence, you'd go mad. At one point in time, everything that I have ever done placed on me, and bang, I feel the weight of that. I get the impression of that. I get the emotion of that, all at one point in one time. You know, at one point in time. It would drive me mad because I would think back on those things and, oh, how that grieves me. Imagine that with you. Now, imagine that with the sin of the entire world. While Jesus was present at that moment, in the past and in the future, every sin that would ever be committed, while he was on the cross, you remember he cried out, "It is finished." You could actually translate that, "I have taken it all." I mean, you could literally, I'm not talking about word for word, I'm saying you could think of it in terms of, "I've taken it all." Because at one moment in time, he took your sin, the weight of it, the guilt of it, the shame of it. He took my sin, and he took the sin for all of humanity, for all of time. And bang, it was placed on him. You can actually pinpoint that moment in time when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" While he was on the cross, bang, the moment that it all came, the weight of all of it, the Father looked away. That's prophetically spoken of in the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And it's spoken of in the Gospels, in both Matthew and Mark. It's in Matthew 27, verse 46. I don't have these. And then in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, where he took the weight, the sin, the shame, the guilt of all of sin for all of time. He said previously, I'll do this, and he did it. The reason I'm going into this is I want you to understand the strength of Jesus cannot be measured. If your sin alone being placed on you at one point in time would drive you mad, we're talking about the sin of billions. There's no comparison to the strength of Jesus. Nobody has ever come close to that, and nobody ever will. Now, we are empowered by Him, by the Holy Spirit, but nobody could do what He did. There was none that qualified, none that could stand in that place. The inner strength of the man, so that when he could say, nobody takes my life from me, I lay it down willingly, what he was saying is, I lay it down, I know what I'm about ready to face. I know what I'm about ready to do, and I'm willing to do it, and I'm up to the task, and there is not a problem with me doing it. I am more than enough. Oh my, the inner strength of our Savior. Don't let anybody ever tell you Jesus was weak. Nobody's ever come close to the strength that he had. That inner strength that he had. And then, let's talk about the power of Jesus. And I like to put it this way. The power and strength of God under control. Again, We can go back, and we're not going to do it, but where we were looking at earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they approached him in the 18th chapter of John, and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I am. And we don't know that he shouted it. He could have whispered, I am. Doesn't matter. The force of those words was so powerful. Do you think that the enemies stood any chance at all? No. There was immense power, but it was under perfect control. It was under perfect control. I'm going to go back to the book of Isaiah again, 53rd chapter, and we're going to look at verse 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. It says here, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. So, why is that important when I'm talking about the power of God under control? Because it was with Jesus, perfectly under control. I'm talking about that because it wasn't a matter of him being powerful or weak. It was a matter of him fulfilling the destiny that God had for him. And he was not going to speak because he knew if he did, it was going to come to pass. There was no question. So let's look again, and this is from another place of the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is out of Matthew's account, Matthew 26 and verse 53. And this was again in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. When they came to arrest him, he speaks, I am. They're driven backward. Then they get up and they come to take him. Peter, you find out, takes a sword and he strikes out and he's going to try and defend Jesus. He cuts a man's ear off. He was a servant of the high priest. His name is Malchus or Malchus, however you want to pronounce it. And he's probably jumping up and down. Ah, ah. And if anybody's ever cut their ear, it bleeds profusely. So this man probably had blood just squirting out of the side of his head. And it talks about Jesus the compassion. They're coming to kill him, and he touches the man's head. Now, we don't know whether he found the ear and put it back on or whether he just touched his and healed him instantly. This is the place in time where Jesus had done these things. And he tells Peter, don't you realize that I could ask my heavenly Father for angels to come at any time to deliver me? Peter, I don't need you to deliver me. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a reason. I'm here with a destiny to fulfill. I don't need you to deliver me. Don't you understand? All I would have to do is speak unto the Father. And the Heavenly Father would give the angels, they would come at any time to deliver me, and instantly he would answer me by sending more than 12 legions of angels to come and to protect us. Don't you understand? I'm here for a reason. I'm not speaking. I'm not calling out to the Father to deliver me. I'm not asking for the angels to come, because if I did, they would. I have no doubt. Now, when he talks about 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels, a legion in Roman times, in the time of Augustus, was nearly 7,000 men. It was like 6,800 and something. And he says, I could ask and God would send over 12 legions of angels. One angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 men in one night. What Jesus is saying is, this is not a problem of power. It's not a problem of power. I have the power, but it is under control because I have a destiny to fulfill, which is to die in your place. It's not a matter of power. This is what I'm wanting you to understand. Jesus, with a spoken word, he drove them backwards. Jesus, with a spoken word, could have had angels come and wipe them out. This is not an issue of power. This is an issue of destiny. Peter, put your sword up. I need to go through this. And in my going through this, we will fulfill what was spoken of in so many places in Scripture, that God is going to have His family back. God's going to have His family back. So, Jesus, power and strength under control. And then, I want to look at one more verse here, and it is out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. God destroyed the cords of death and raised him up. The him is Jesus. God destroyed the cords of death and raised him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him prisoner. Other translations say, it was not possible for him to be held in its power. The great power of death, that great thing that everybody at one point or another has been afraid of, that great power of death was far too weak to hold Jesus. It's not a power. It's not a power shortage. He didn't die weak. He died strong. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, somewhere in that area, it says, it talks about him, and it says, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now set down at the right hand of God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Was there pain? Absolutely. Was there anguish? Absolutely. There was the physical pain. He was beaten. His body was ripped to shreds. The Romans were experts at giving a beating. People say he took 39 stripes. No, you can't apply that to Jesus. Jesus was not beaten by the Jews. Jesus was beaten by the Romans. We have no idea how many stripes he took. When he was done with the beating, that killed most people. He was so shredded because they would take a whip and they had pieces of glass and bone and metal that were embedded in the whips. They would beat them and rip flesh off when they would beat them. This was before he went to the cross. He was so beaten, and then they put a robe on him, which, you know, if you know anything about blood, when it dries, it will congeal, and they would have ripped that off of his flesh again. So just the physical pain of it was just incredible. But that's not the worst part of it. Then he also saw all of those closest to him, the 12 disciples. There was one at his crucifixion, and that was John. The others fled. He had told Peter. Peter had said, "I will never abandon you." Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows twice, before you will deny me three times." It happened. Matter of fact, one of the accounts says that Jesus looked up and saw him. That's how close he was. Their eyes locked. He went out and wept bitterly. The physical anguish was something, but then he was rejected by those closest to him. You realize that he came to save the Pharisees who were criticizing him, that were having him put to death. He came to save the Romans who were beating him and nailing him to a cross. He came to save us all. It tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he's the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for the whole world. Nobody is excluded if they'll come to him by faith. The anguish of soul that he was rejected. And then one of the 12 that were closest to him betrayed him with a kiss. He came and kissed him so that the Roman soldiers would know who Jesus was. The anguish of soul. And then the anguish in his spirit. He took upon him the sin of the world. And then, even greater, the Father looked away. And for the first time ever, there was a separation between the Father and the Son. He faced suffering like you'll never know. No one else will ever know all that he went through. We can hear about it. I'm telling you about it. But you will never experience it. Thank God we don't have to experience it. We don't have to be separated from the Father because Jesus was. But then he rose from the dead. He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I'm taking it back." And he rose from the dead. And he defeated death and hell and the devil. And he came back to life. And he has made possible life for you and me. He has made possible abundance in this life. He has made possible, oh, a good life. He has made possible eternity with God the Father. He has made possible eternity in this life where we live with an eternal focus. But I want you to understand, he did not die weak. He died strong. He died in faith. He rose from the dead. He is a great Savior. Greater is my God. Greater is my God than he who is in the world. Greater is my God than the devil. Greater is my God than anything that I will ever face. He has already defeated all of the great opposition that I will ever face. And he did it so easily. It cost him. He went through some stuff. But he did it for you and me. Greater is my God than he who is in the world. I serve a risen Savior, not a powerless one. He rose from the dead. And no matter what anybody says, he did not die in weakness. He died in strength and in faith. And greater love has no one than his love. Let me wrap it up with this. The book of John, chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. He did so in strength. He overpowered death in strength. He came out of the grave in strength. And he is at the right hand of the Father in strength. So whatever you face, there is strength in him to have the victory in him. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, I'm telling you, you need to. It tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 talks about when Adam sinned, that sin nature was passed down to all of humanity. Also in that same chapter, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We don't have the strength, we don't have the wherewithal to save ourselves. In the book of Psalms, chapter 49, verses 6 through 8, it says that no one can save themselves. We don't have the wherewithal. And then it says in Romans 6, 23, it talks about the salvation. Not only have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never received Jesus, you need to do that. I'm telling you, eternity is quickly approaching. When I'm talking about eternity, I'm talking about the end of time as we know it and the beginning of life with the Father. You're not guaranteed it tomorrow. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, you need to do that. You need to do it today. Those of you online, those of you in the building, you need to understand Jesus died for you. Are you willing to live your life for him? If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, I'm not going to even have you close your eyes, bow your head. If you've never done that and you want to, you got to have the want to. You may know that you've never done it. You say, oh, I don't want to. That's up to you. That's between you and God. You won't be allowed into heaven. People say, no. It's hate crime if God doesn't allow me into heaven. If you reject him and reject him and reject him, you never receive him as your Lord, why would he allow you into heaven? Why would he allow you into heaven? You know, if you were looking around and you find the most beautiful home in the area, and you go and you knock on their door, and you say, I like your home, I'm going to come and live there. Get out of my way. What are they going to say? Excuse me, they're going to shut the door and call the police. You're probably going to be picked up in a wagon that has padded walls. And you're going to be sent somewhere with padded walls. Why? Because it's not your house. You don't have entrance into it. God saying you can't come to heaven is not because he doesn't love you. It's because you didn't want anything to do with him. It's not your home because it's his home. And he wants you there. Jesus paid the price for you to come. But you must receive him as Lord. So if anybody would say, that's me, I want to get born again, I want to receive Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know he died in my place, and I know that I need to receive him as my Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand. Online, the same thing. If that's you, I'm going to encourage you, raise your hand, whether you're sitting there by yourself or amongst a bunch of people, it doesn't matter. So then, now we can bow our heads. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everybody in the building, and those of you online that are watching, to pray this. If you mean it from your heart, you're not born again, but you mean it from your heart. In an instant, you can be born again. So let's pray. Father God, I come to you now. I confess I'm a sinner. I confess I need a Savior. I confess Jesus is that Savior. He died in my place. He rose from the dead to give me life. So Jesus, I ask you now, be my Lord, save me. And I thank you that I'm now a child of God. I'm heaven bound and I'm ready. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, let us know, because I get really excited when people get born again. God bless you. We'll see you again next week.